Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll remember what we've been looking at, going rather slowly through. Probably got today and another message, and then we'll be through this, what I have referred to as God's checklist for love. And let's read from verse 1 again, just to remind us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can come and spend this time with you. And Lord, we ask that as we consider, Lord, the love that you show us every moment of the day, and the love that you want us to show one another, that, Lord, you will be our teacher. Help us to understand these things. But, Lord, above all, we pray that we will allow your Spirit to change us so that we will be showing this to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been coming regularly on Sunday mornings when I've been preaching, you will know that we, as we've been looking at the various aspects of love or different ways we see love shown to others, that we have seen that love suffers long, love is kind, love envieth not, doesn't vaunt or boast, doesn't puff itself up with pride, doesn't behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek her own, and is not easily provoked. So we've seen those things so far. And since we've mastered these eight things, we can move on to something else now. And so, because I'm sure we're all doing them perfectly, and I don't need to go over those things, so we can move on. And on this list, there was one more that we hadn't looked at from verse 5, where it says, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and that's where we stopped last time. And the next one is, thinketh no evil. So, love thinketh no evil. And there's a couple of ways that you could apply this or think how it's meant to. But I'll explain what I believe, what God is saying here. But a good backup verse, one to highlight, this is over in Proverbs chapter 17, if you would like to just turn over there. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, we read this. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Here we see who God considers to be an abomination to him. And he says, first of all, he finds those who justify the wicked as an abomination. When there's someone who is doing something that's wrong and evil, and they say, no, that's quite all right. There's nothing wrong with that. They're fine. God finds that person who justifies the wicked as an abomination. But also, we find that those who condemn the just, he considers an abomination as well. Those who condemn as evil, those who are actually doing the right thing, God has a real problem with. And this is the core of the statement here, thinketh no evil. See, the word thinketh there means to impute to someone, to say, this is what you are like. And so it's talking about people who presume evil or put to one's account evil. And so they say, I believe that what you are doing is evil and wrong. One commentator puts it like this. This means if we love someone, we won't reckon or charge or impute that person of any evil intentions or design. We will desire to think well of the person we love, nor will we think ill of their motives or opinions or conduct until we are compelled to do so by the most unbreakable evidence. And so the phrase here isn't saying that you won't be thinking evil things to do to someone, although that does apply. If you love someone, you're not going to be thinking about evil things you can do to them. But what this is talking about is you won't be thinking evil of them, where they are innocent until proven guilty, where you don't condemn the just. You know, parents can give a very good example of this in both scenarios, in what to do and also what not to do. There are some parents where you try and tell them that their child did something wrong and they refuse to believe it. Oh, my child would never lie to me. No, they never lie to me. And so if they told me they didn't do it, well, then it didn't happen. And so they cannot be convinced that their child would do anything wrong unless there's video evidence. And then they need to check to make sure the video hasn't been doctored at all, all right, so to try and condemn them. And some parents have that lovely ignorance that their child is perfect and does nothing wrong. And that is the concept that we have here, that we don't just automatically think evil of someone or think they've done something wrong. We always presume the best of people. Now, parents are good at showing the other way as well. And maybe you've been in this situation. If you are a parent, you're sitting down and then your son or your daughter, out of the blue, just comes and sits next to you, nice and close, maybe even put their arm around you and just say, you know, I really love you, Dad. Oh, I really love you, Mum. Now, when that happens, often you think to yourself, or you might even say it, what do you want? And that act of kindness, you're presuming there's ulterior motives behind that. It's not that they really care for you or love you or concern for you. It's just that they want something from you. And so what you're doing is you're imputing a wrong motive towards their kind actions. We do that sometimes. I have one child who comes and sits very close and sort of snuggles and just sits there, and I'll say, what do you want? Nothing. I'll wait for something. You sure you don't want anything? No. And that's very confusing. I won't tell you which one it is, but very confusing, because my mind's going, surely they want something, all right, for this. But that often, when you think like that as a parent, it's usually because you know that in the past, every time they have come up and done that, there is always something behind it. But that's a wrong way of acting. You know, this is what God says: when we love someone, we won't think that, all right? We won't impute evil motives for them doing something. And sadly, that's how we can act towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our first reaction is, they must be up to something. We think evil of them rather than good. And that can cause a lot of hurt within a local church. Hurt that is unnecessary. Hurt that stems really from an unloving attitude, where there's a person and you see that they're keen to serve the Lord in various ways, but you presume or think in your heart that they're doing it for other motives. They just want to be up the front. They just want to be seen. They just want to be in control. Where they may genuinely just want to serve the Lord, but we impute evil towards them. You know, maybe someone comes up and makes a suggestion out of genuine concern to help, but you think that they're just trying to be critical or they're just trying to take over. You think the worst, you think evil of them instead of thinking the best. Someone seeks to live a holy life, but you think they're just trying to make out that they're better than others. Maybe someone gives a nice love gift of money to help in some way, and you start to think, well, they're just trying to manipulate people with their money, and so you impute evil towards them. Or on the other hand, there might be someone who's rich and someone's just very kind to that rich person. What do you think straight away? They're just trying to get on the good side of that rich person, so they might get some freebies. You impute evil straight away. Or whatever it may be, the list is endless, where people have a genuine desire to do right, but others accuse them of evil motives. It would be good for us to remember that it's God who tries the hearts of men, and not us. Let's leave the trying of people's motives to the Lord. And if we have a genuine love for others, well, then that love that only the Holy Spirit really can bring, we should be thinking the best of people until there is evidence that will convince us otherwise. And so if someone walks past and doesn't say hello, instead of thinking, they're just snubbing me, think, oh, they mustn't have seen me. See how you can just think the evil straight away of someone rather than maybe realize there was some other reason? If someone doesn't ring when they said, rather thinking they're just ignoring me, think maybe there was something that came up that didn't enable it. If someone is keen, instead of thinking they're just there up for glory, think, hey, they genuinely do love the Lord, whatever it may be. You know, I know for myself, I hate it when my motives and my actions are judged as being evil when they're not. And I suspect you're exactly the same way. The loving thing to do for each other is to think well of each other, not to think evil. And so that's another checklist. When you see others do things in this local church, do you assume the worst of them, or do you think the best? Well, then that shows what you really think of them in regards to love. So that's the first thing for today. The next thing we see there in verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now there's a few ways we can read this as well, but I believe I'm going to explain to the way I see this, where it says rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know, another Psalm 24, verse 17, we read, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. You know, here we're told that when our enemy falls, we're not to rejoice. We're not to be glad in our heart, and that's with our enemy, someone who hates us. Now, if this is the attitude that God wants to have those who hate us, can you imagine the attitude that God wants for us to have with those who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Yet isn't it true there is a unloving spot in all of us at times where we secretly jump for joy when maybe our brother or sister falls into sin? And instead of grieving for their sin, we actually have a little bit of joy. You know, that just shows how wicked our heart really is when we are like that. But sadly, the tall poppy syndrome is alive and kicking even amongst the church of God. And it's due to an unloving spirit. It says, rejoice not in iniquity. We're not to find that something to bring joy to our heart when we see others living in iniquity or acting in a sinful way, but we're to rejoice in the truth. And that applies to us. And I believe Paul here explains to us that when it comes to our relationship with each other, if we love each other, well, then we're not going to rejoice or be happy with the iniquity of others here. When others sin, we won't rejoice openly or we won't even rejoice inwardly. But if we love each other, that's not what will bring us joy, but it will be truth that brings us joy. And I believe here Paul sets truth as the opposite to iniquity. We won't rejoice in iniquity, we will rejoice in the opposite, and that is truth. That is those who are walking in a righteous life. Now, this is the Apostle John says a very similar thing in 3 John, if you'd like to turn there to the back of your Bibles. In 3 John, we see this idea of walking in truth as an example of a righteous life. It says there in 3 John, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." See how truth is given or is used as that concept of walking a righteous life. John had great joy when they walked in the truth. They walked that righteous life. It wasn't the iniquity of the brethren that brought rejoicing. It was that righteous life that brought rejoicing. And, you know, no parent enjoys hearing that their children or their child's been misbehaving. You know, no true loving parent will rejoice when they hear that it's been their child that's been mucking up at school or bashing everyone up at school. You know, you're not going to rejoice over that. You're not going to rejoice as a Christian parent if you hear that it's your child that's living in a sinful way. And it should be the same as we love each other. There should be no joy in hearing that or seeing that. But what should bring us joy and cause us to rejoice? The same as a parent. When they hear that and see that their child is walking in righteousness and they're the one that wants to seek God's ways, that brings joy to a parent. And it should bring joy to each of us when we hear of how we walk in truth. And this is how we'll respond if we love each other. You know, if I hear that one of you commits a terrible sin, if I love you, I'll automatically grieve for you. There won't be an ounce of rejoicing. If there is a secret rejoice, where I think, "I always thought they were like that," or "I hope they get what they deserve," or there's this inner glow of thinking, "Yeah, where you realize that you're better than them," or whatever it may be, all that shows is I certainly don't love you and I don't have a speck of Christ's likeness, because we know that Christ is grieved over the sin of his children. He certainly doesn't rejoice. You know, quite a few years ago, certainly not at this church, but there was a young couple who was in the youth group. Or they just left youth group. And I found out that they were spending a lot of time by themselves in the car at night and going back to an empty house by themselves. So out of love, I went and said, "This is just really dangerous. You need to stop this." And they really turned on me. They didn't like hearing that. "How dare you think ill of us? How dare you think we would do anything wrong?" And so I left it. About 5 months later, I had that same young man in my study, rather broken, telling me that his girlfriend was expecting. And I can tell you there was not one ounce of rejoicing when he told me that. There was just sorrow for him. There was not an ounce of "I told you so" or a little bit of glow. That just broke my heart for months, as it broke the heart of many. And that's what the sin of others should do. What I can tell you, though, is over the years when I see the way they responded and how they repented and they dealt with it and they chose to honour the Lord in their life since that time, every time I see them, I rejoice in how they walk in truth, how they've established a godly family, even though they had a very bad beginning. And every time I go visit them and I sit amongst them, I see their children who love the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they're serving the Lord, and they're righteous. There's joy in seeing that. And that's the way it should be with people you love. There is sorrow over iniquity, but joy when people walk in truth. And often our conversations about people will reveal how much we really love them. You know, when you talk about others, do you talk about their faults, their sins, or their virtues and their good qualities? Is there an inner glow to be able to tell others of what others have done wrong? Or is there a joy of being able to tell others of what they've done right? Often our conversations about others, as I said, simply expose our lack of love or our love for people. Because if we find more pleasure in highlighting everyone's faults rather than repeating the blessings of a person, that just shows our lack of love for them. You know, what type of soldier would be on the battlefield and when they see their fellow soldier get shot or taken captive, there's rejoicing? Did you hear? Did you hear the news? Such and such got taken captive. You know, if there's any sort of joy in that, you'd think you're on the wrong side. Yet how does that show whose side we're on as Christians? Have you heard? There shouldn't be any joy in telling anyone about someone that has been pierced by Satan's darts or taken captive in some way. And so that's why we're told here, rejoiceth, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. But then we go on and we see another thing, and that is in verse 7, beareth all things. Love beareth all things. You know, often in the Greek, what they can do, the writer can do, is even though it's not translated in the English this way, but they can put whatever they want to highlight first because of the parsing of how the Greek words are structured. You can put what you want to emphasize first, even though it doesn't quite make sense because they know how it all fits in the Greek language. And here, the writer put the all things first. All things. If you love someone, all things you will bear. Not just some things you will bear. Or you can pick and choose the things that you will bear. But it says all things you will bear. And the word bear can have a couple of meanings. You know, when we think to bear something, we consider that concept of enduring something, putting up with something. Mate, I am forbearing you. You know, I'm putting up with you. It could also have that idea of being under a heavy load, like that. I often use the concept of a camel being weighed down, going across the desert, and it's bearing the load that's on top of them, and they're just going to continue to bear that load. And that's one of the ideas that you can have with this, all things bearing, in that if you love someone, you're going to put up with everything with them. But there's another word way this can be translated as well. And the word actually comes from the meaning of a word meaning to roof over or to cover or hide or conceal. And so it could read, forbeareth all things, or covers all things. And I'm led to believe it's more to do with covering all things, simply because if we read on, it says, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That word enduring has that concept of the camel carrying a heavy load. And so that is dealt with anyway in the passage. And so I believe that what it's referring to here, when you love someone, you will cover all things. You won't reveal it, you will cover these things. And so we have revealed here that if we truly love someone, we're not going to take pleasure in revealing their sins. We're going to take pleasure in covering their sins. You know, in Proverbs 17:9 it says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Can even separate friends. And so if we're to seek love amongst one another, well then it should be this cloak of silence, if you would like to put it that way. And so it's really what we've just been looking at in the previous verse. If you find out someone has committed some sort of iniquity, well, first of all, you're not going to rejoice over it, but you're also not going to repeat it with joy as well. But out of love for that person, you're going to cover it in silence. And sadly, some like to do the opposite. I think we all fall into this trap at times where we broadcast the sins of others instead of acting in a loving way where we cover the sins of others. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't, out of love, deal with the sin of that person as well. That's a loving thing to do as well, to help them deal with it. It's not a matter of sweeping under the carpet, pretending it's not there, but it's not a matter of broadcasting it to everybody else. And so if you're to join these three things together, the practical lesson for us is, when it comes to our love for one another here, if we see someone doing something, we don't automatically presume iniquity or something sinful or sinful motives. We think the best of one another. But when we are faced with the undeniable fact that there is iniquity in someone, we're not going to rejoice over it. It's going to make us sad. And we're certainly not going to broadcast it. We'll keep it covered for their sake and deal with it in a way that is most loving for them. And so there's three others. And I thought I'd talk for a lot longer, but I went 10 minutes over last week. So today we're going to finish 10 minutes early. How's that sound? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, all of these things that we saw today, you love us in this way. You want to think the best of us, and you do think the best of us. Lord, you consider the sins. You're willing to forgive and forget those things and focus on, Lord, our love and those blessings and those things that we do out of love for you. Lord, we thank you that you certainly don't rejoice in our iniquity, but you do rejoice when we walk righteously. Thank you that you forgive us. And Lord, I pray that we would act in a loving manner in this way as well, towards one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.